But if you will be turning your Bible to Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The title message this morning is, This Present Evil World. This Present Evil World. And this covers a lot of some of the things we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, our adult Sunday school class. And again, the title of the message is This Present Evil World. We're looking in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I'll ask you to stand once again, one more time this morning as we read God's Word. As you get turned there to Galatians, it'll be on the screen here behind us as well. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read this through this together as we begin this morning. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go in prayer together. Father, thank you for your word. God, just in this introduction to the letter to the Galatians, mind-blowing truths are being proclaimed and revealed. God, it doesn't get any more important as we talk about God the Father, God the Son, about Him giving His life for us on the cross to deliver us from this present evil world, that we are to glorify the Father, all of this in accordance with the will of the Father, who we are to glorify forever and ever. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about forever. It's hard for us as human beings to imagine that as we think about how short life is, how few our days are in this world, how things change constantly. There's constant change, constant uncertainty. It's hard for us to imagine forever, but that's exactly what's being pointed to in this passage of Scripture, and it's the truth. And we need to hear it, and we need to believe it, and we need to be transformed by it. It needs to change how we live our life. That's the purpose of your word. God, you have spoken to us the truth. It is upon us to believe it, to love the truth, to love you, the truth that you have revealed. We are to believe it with all of our heart, and we are to proclaim it with all of our heart and with our lives. God, that's what this morning is about. So God, I pray that your word would manifest its power now in my life and the lives of those who are gathered here this morning. That God, we would be impacted in whatever way we need to be impacted this morning by your word and by your revelation. God, we thank you for this time and pray your blessing upon it now, that you would meet with us, that Lord, you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit, that you tell us where we are, where two or three are gathered, that you're in the midst. So God, I believe you're here this morning, and I pray that that would be made apparent to everyone in this room. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So this introduction is a mouthful. It is a mouthful. What Paul is claiming, and it's a true claim, is that he is a supernaturally called messenger. I believe in the supernatural. Do you believe in the supernatural? You better, because it's real. There is a natural. That's what we see. I look at the atoms, the elements, the molecules that make up this pulpit, this room, the oxygen molecules that I'm breathing in and breathing back out. There's the natural, but there's also the supernatural. You see, the natural had an origin. It's not always been here. The natural had a beginning, and I don't know of any single person who denies that fact. There's a lot of debate about what the origin of that is, but it originates with the supernatural, that which is outside of nature, that which transcends our natural realm. There is a supernatural. And Paul is saying that he is a supernaturally called messenger. The term apostle means to be one who is sent out, called and sent out by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was commissioned through a supernatural event on his road to Damascus, a true historical event. He was going to Damascus to persecute Christians, and Jesus Christ appeared to him. He encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was never the same again. That's when he was commissioned by the Son of God. You know, the Gospel of John was written for one purpose. You know what it was? I think it's my favorite gospel. It might be my favorite book in the Bible. The Gospel of John was written for one purpose, and John tells us at the end of it, in chapter 20, he tells you, this is why I've written. He said, if I were to write everything that could be written about Jesus, the whole world couldn't contain it, but I've chosen selected things through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has inspired me to choose certain selections of things that I observed and was an eyewitness to, teachings that I heard from Jesus Christ, for one reason, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why the book of John exists. You need to believe that Jesus is, not that he was, that he is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And Paul has been commissioned by the Son of God and the Father, who raised his Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, to prove he truly was and is the Son of God. This man who was born, Jesus of Nazareth, God incarnate, God in the flesh. Paul was commissioned by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the dead after he was crucified. As we commemorate that on Good Friday, and we celebrate on Easter his resurrection, the Father raised him from the dead. And Paul is writing this. This is how powerful this is. Paul is writing this on their behalf to you, to the believers at Galatia, immediately written to them, but written for you. He is writing this on the behalf of the Son of God and upon God the Father, the Son and the Father. That's what verse 3 says. There, you know, the Father and the Son are sending a message, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. They send their greeting, they send their peace, their grace to you. He is writing on their behalf as an ambassador with the message that Jesus gave himself for our sins. That's what he references here in verse 4. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. That message has been committed to Paul as an apostle, as one who is sent out, an ambassador, to go deliver that message to the world. The message that Jesus gave himself for our sins. And he gave himself for our sins for what purpose? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. That was the purpose. That's why Christ gave himself for our sins, so he might deliver us from this present evil world. This present evil age. Do you think the world's evil? You know, life can get very comfortable at times. I'm pretty comfortable. That's why we've got air conditioning. It's 90 degrees outside. I'm not sweating. I'm in good health. I feel good. We're sitting in this air conditioned environment. I've got clean water back here. I've got a cup of coffee. I drove in air conditioning. You know, life can get very comfortable. Life in this world can get very comfortable at times. So comfortable, in fact, that we can forget. We can forget where we're at. We are presently living in an evil world. A world in open rebellion against God, the creator of this world. There's been a mutiny. There's been a rebellion. This world doesn't belong. Did you make this world? Did I make this world? No, we've seized it. It's an act of open rebellion. It's a mutiny against our Creator. We've taken His creation from Him, and instead of using it, we've abused it. He gave it to us as a gift to be enjoyed, and we are a part of this creation, but instead of using it, we've now chosen to abuse it. He's coming back for it one day, by the way. That's what the entire book of Revelation is about, is Christ coming back to take His creation back that's been corrupted by us and seized by us. That's why He tells the parables about a vineyard. And he says, you know, I had a vineyard. I committed it to certain workers. They took it over. I sent a servant to say, hey, you know, you need to give the money and the things from this vineyard. It doesn't belong to you. You need to give that. They beat him. He sent another servant, another ambassador, just like Paul. They sent another ambassador. They killed him. Then finally, the owner of the vineyard said, well, I'll send my son. They'll respect him. They'll honor him. Sent the son. They said, if we kill him, he's the heir. Then we get the vineyard outright. They killed the son. Does that sound familiar? That's what this world is. That's what's happened. And God's coming. Make no mistake. Be not deceived. He's coming. One of two things. Either he's coming for us, or we're going to him. We got a date with him, and we can't avoid him. We have a date with him, one way or the other. Either him coming here or us going there. And we are presently living in an evil world. We've really papered over this. We've really covered this up. You know, people will think, Jordan, you're crazy. Oh, this present evil world. Oh, the world's so evil. This world's full of good people. Look a little closer. Do you know a perfect person? I don't. You don't either. Do you know a person who lives one day of their life perfectly? You don't. It's true. People aren't as bad as they could be. We still make choices. But the fact is, we live in this present age, we are presently living in an evil world. But you look out the window, it's a beautiful day. I can see the breeze blowing. It's a beautiful sunny day. All looks quiet on the home front. Everything, again, I feel good. Everything looks good. But what's really going on? What's happening? Well, this is a world. This is a world of suffering. This is a world of tragedies. Last Sunday, the day very much like today, Danny Lander had a neighbor riding a motorcycle on Pellissippi. Out for a motorcycle ride. He's in his late 30s. I mean, everything's going great. This, you know, evil world. I mean, I'm enjoying a beautiful day. I got the day off. I live in a country. We get 2 days off a week in most cases. And I mean, it's a beautiful day. What do you, an evil world, all this, bang. He's gone. Left behind a wife, 5 kids total, I believe, 3 young kids. Their life is forever changed as of last Sunday. You see, this I like describing this world as a minefield. You look at a minefield, that's what's so dangerous about a minefield is it's not about, you don't see weapons and guns. Everything looks great. It's a beautiful field. But what you don't know is an enemy has come beforehand and they pried up the soil and they put things down underneath the soil, explosives. And you're walking through this beautiful field. If you forget where you're at, you hear a click. That didn't sound like a rock. That didn't sound natural. That sounded mechanical. You hear a click, and it may be the last thing you hear. That's the way this world is. I'm going on a motorcycle ride. Click. Gone. This world is a minefield. We're in a war. We're in a war. Physically, naturally speaking, we've heard the tragedies in war-torn countries where there were mines that had been, that were unexploded, and kids go and try and play in fields years after the war's over, but that landmine is still there, and a kid steps on. There was a big initiative back in the 90s, I remember, where they were in these cold world countries where they were trying to find all of these and pick up because kids were going out playing in a field one day. They forgot that that was a battleground at one time. There's a lot of similar analogies to that and what we experience in this world. Everything looks nice and beautiful and peaceful outside, but we all know it's really not. I've got a friend out there with cancer. He's getting radiation to his throat 5 days a week. I talked to him last night. He said, my throat's beginning to get sore. We prayed with him a few weeks ago. If you look at him right now, he looks perfectly healthy. This is an evil world. People get destroyed in this world by cancer, by heart disease, by motorcycle wrecks. This is a world of suffering and tragedies. Sickness and death. I mean, I'm not trying to sound morbid here, but somebody in this room right now could be sitting here with cancer and not even realize it. You don't know. It's uncertainty. This is a world of sickness, of death. this, you know, this beautiful world in which we live, it's such a beautiful place. How can you say such evil, bad things about this world? There's a 100% mortality rate. Everyone dies in this world. Well, you know, what we do is we completely delude ourselves and completely forget about that, and life is for the living. Let's just live our life and forget about this death thing that's coming for every single person without exception. And it could come today. Let's just forget that reality and pretend like it's not there. I don't think that's the way to handle it. You can have joy. I have joy in life. I love life. I love the life that God has given me. I am tremendously blessed. I thank God for it every single day. But I also want to deal with the reality in which we live. This is a world of suffering, of tragedies, of sickness, of death. 100% mortality rate. We age. We get old, if we're lucky. And then we die. Heart problems come. Cancer comes. Blood clots come. Our churches, what I'm rattling off, our churches experience. Infections come. Our church is experiencing this right now. People in this room are experiencing this right now. These things come. Health fades. We also live in, so that's one layer. We also live in a world, though. We also live in a world of addiction, of abuse. That's happening out there. In this beautiful sunny day, there's addiction. Somebody's looking for a fix. Not somebody, millions of people are looking for a fix out there. They haven't noticed how beautiful the day is. They're focused on something else. They're focused on their God. And their God is probably a pill or a drink. There's addiction in this world, all over this world. Our world is infested with addiction and abuse. You can't take your eyes off your kids in this world. I mean, I just wanted to state what we all know is there, but maybe we don't think of it, we don't consciously think of it. But you take your kids to the park today, beautiful day, go out on the playground, have a good time, don't let them out of your sight. I hope everyone in this room understands that. Stay where I can see you. Why? It's a beautiful day, but it's also an evil world. That's the world we live in. You can't take your eyes off your kids in this world. This is a deceptive world. People can look very nice on the outside, but on the inside, up here, it's horrific. This is also a deceptive world. There are a lot of false ideas out there. I mean, let me say this. There's a lot of false ideas in here. Distorted views, false ideas, false claims are everywhere. Deception, greed, sexual perversion, a lust for power. Have I said anything false this morning? Is this not the truth? And we see it revealed in God's Word. Now, we may read this and be having maybe our life's going really well. We read that and say, oh, that's crazy. I mean, a present evil world, how dramatic. Tomorrow you may think otherwise. Tomorrow you may say, yes, Paul, we presently live in an evil world, an evil age. We presently live in an evil world. Now, think about my friends in other countries. We talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school class, that I've got a friend right now in India, Vijay, you all have met, many of y'all have met. We've been friends for years now. He's serving Christ there. He's spreading the gospel there, and he's doing it at great danger to himself. And I immediately think of how blessed we are here, how much freedom we have here. And I think about that, but I want to say this. We have friends in Papua New Guinea. There's some dangers there who came and they shared last Sunday night. Marissa Myers did a wonderful job. I cannot be more excited about what's happening in Papua New Guinea right now. We're going to get more involved with that as a church, Lord willing. But as I think about that, I think about the dangers in Papua New Guinea. That's where cannibals used to live. Within the last 100 years, there was a large cannibal population in Papua New Guinea. These are ruthless tribal people with whom they're sharing the gospel and it's transforming their life. That's a dark place. It's been dark for a lot of years. There's a lot of idol worship. There's a lot of demonic activity there. Same thing in India. As Vijay's described it, he said India is a nation of over 900 million demon worshipers. And that's a true statement. That's Hinduism. Hinduism is idol worship. Hinduism is demon worship. Now that's a battlefield there. But I think, well, here in America, we're pretty safe, we're okay. Do you know that people, when Vijay comes to this country, they worry about him and they pray for him? when he, you mean that's the, no, that's like the 1 week a year that he's safe is when he comes to this country. No, no, no. They worry about when he comes here. They're afraid he's going to get shot to death. They watch the news from America and say, man, I mean, there's shootings all the time. There's violence all the time. You know what? You know, now, granted, it's a little bit exaggerated. I'm not sitting here afraid I'm going to get shot. But at the same time, I think it's somewhere in the middle. What they think, oh, everything's, you know, shootouts everywhere. You know, cars burning in the streets. It's this violent place. I think this place isn't violent. But actually, you know what? It's probably more like right here. It's not quite as bad as they think, but it's not quite as good as I think. I watched the news last night, shooting, Dollar General down in Florida, shooting at a baseball game. How did this one get a gun into a baseball game? Shooting at a high school football game. This is a pretty violent place. Hey, this is also part of that evil world. We've not domesticated the evil out of America. In fact, actually, it's taken on some other forms. You could say it's as severe, if not more so, but in a more sinister way. We presently live in an evil world. And it's important we always remember this. And the reason I'm not saying this to sound negative, to pull you down, I'm saying this for this purpose. Do not let your guard down. Never let your guard down. You are never safe. You go on vacation. You have a day off. You got a vacation day. You're staying at home. Whatever it is, I've learned this myself and I've learned it the hard way. You never let your guard down spiritually. You never let your guard down. Because this is an evil world. People get rocked all the time. They think they have their life under control, and boom, they get rocked. They get rocked so hard, sometimes they never recover from it. They're just completely shell-shocked the rest of their life. This world has a way of rocking people. It happens all the time. They think they have their life under control, but not in this world. Nobody has their life under control. And if you do, it can change in 10 seconds. People think they have things under control. They're deceived. No one has anything under control in this world. I have friends and I have family who are suffering right now. They're suffering. And I'm praying for them every day. And I would do anything I could to stop their suffering. But I can't. I'm helpless and I'm limited. Friends and family. I know so many people with cancer right now. I wish I could take it away. I'm praying for God to heal them, to take it away. People dealing with depression. People dealing with chronic illnesses, lifelong illnesses, lifelong injuries, suffering. But as I take that in, as I consider that what I'm seeing, I shouldn't be surprised that there is suffering. Because we are presently in an evil world. I hate it. I want to do anything I can to try to help, to try to change it. I want to pray for them, pray for God to heal them, to alleviate their pain. But I'm not surprised by it. I need to make sure that I have the right perspective on these things because we are in a present evil world. And this is a sad reality, but it is reality. It is sad, but it is true. But the good news is, oh, we just read this passage, Christ died for our sins. Welcome to a world full of sin. Welcome to the consequences of sin. But Jesus Christ has died for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. There is a world to come. According to God, you may say, well, Jordan, now that sounds really, you know, sentimental, pie in the sky. I didn't say it. God said it. There is a world coming where there is no sickness. There is no death. There is no anxiety. There is no stress. There is no depression. It will not be this world. It's a world to come. In this life, Christ said this clearly, in this world, you will have tribulation. We're going to have tribulation. Don't be shocked when tribulation comes. Praise God. When you have a day of peace, a good day, when everything goes well, everything goes right, praise God for it. But don't let your guard down because you're going to have tribulation in this life. But be of good cheer. When tribulation comes, when hard times come, when sickness comes, when death comes to you and to those around you, be of good cheer. Why? Because he's overcome the world. Be of good cheer. He said that the night before he was crucified. He's saying there's a lot of bad things going to happen. You're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer because what you're going to witness tomorrow morning is me overcoming the world, and he's done it. He has overcome the world, and he's overcome the world on our behalf. He has died for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world and to prepare us for another world. Christ has accomplished a work only He could do. What He accomplished on the cross, only the Son of God could do what He did. So in light of these things, these realities about which I'm speaking this morning, what do we do? As we live out our lives in this present evil world, what do we do? What do we do today? What do we do this afternoon? What do we do tonight? What do we do tomorrow morning? What do we do this week? How do we live out our life in this present evil world? Number one, I would say this. We are to love Christ with all of our heart. I've been rescued. Part of why I can sit here this morning in peace, with joy, even in an evil world where evil things happen every day, is because Christ has rescued me. He died for me. I have eternal life. Cancer can't change that. A blood clot can't change that. An aneurysm can't change that. A car wreck can't change that. Nothing can change that. I have eternal life, period. I have eternal life. Amen. I can relax. And it's not depending upon me to keep that eternal life. It was given to me as a gift, fully paid for. I can't be charged for it later. I can't lose it. I can't do something to lose it. It was a gift. What would it take for me to go to hell? Jesus would have to sin. Because His righteousness is my righteousness. My sin became His sin. He died on the cross for sin. My sin was placed upon Him. His righteousness, His perfection was placed upon me. For me to be lost, for me to lose my salvation, Jesus would have to sin. That's not going to happen. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. And it's already begun. I've already been born again. I've experienced a new birth. Explain that to me. I can't. But I've been born of the Spirit. I'm born again. You can be born again through Jesus Christ. In fact, the Holy Spirit might be telling you right now, you need to be born again. You must be born again. You need to be born again. The Spirit has to bring life into you. We're here. We're dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, but we can be regenerated, brought back from the dead by the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. That's why I love Christ with every second of every day. I'm going to be fixated on Him during my time, during my tour of duty in this present evil world. It's going to be Christ, 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 Christ. I love Christ with all my heart. He's greater and He transcends everything in this world. There's nothing in this world, this entire world all combined, cannot hold a candle to Jesus Christ. I'm going to love Him with all my heart. And I'm going to believe upon Him with all my heart. I'm going to trust Him with all my heart. And every day, I'm going to obey His word and glorify Him. That's what we're called to do in this present evil age. Love Him with all of our heart. Believe Him with all of our heart. Trust Him with all of our heart. And obey His word and glorify Him every single day. I've been pretty bad about obeying God's word. I'm getting better. Every day, I'm getting better. I'm becoming less disobedient and more obedient. And I'm fascinated by this project, and I intend to continue this project and accelerate this project, that I'm going to become more and more obedient to the Word, more and more time communing with Him. I'm 8 months in to the most prayerful year of my life until next year. And that will be, 2024 will be the most prayerful year of my life until 2025. And every year, I'm going to be more prayerful every single year until I go home to be with Him or until He comes for me. That's our goal. You know why? Because I love spending time with Him. I love to spend, prayer is just spending time with Him. He's my favorite person to spend time with. Nothing against my wife, nothing against my kids, nothing against people in this church. He's my favorite person to spend time with. And we can spend time with Him. That's what prayer is. It's just me and Him talking, communing. He's helping me. He's giving answers to my questions. He's telling me what to do in different situations that are difficult. I don't know what to do. He tells me what to do. He shows me what to do. And I know the will of God through the Holy Spirit of God. And I know the will of God because I read the will of God every day. This is the will of God pinned down for us. And every decision you make that's in accordance with God's will is going to be in accordance with this book. Being obedient to His word. Being obedient to His Spirit. Not quenching His Spirit. Not grieving the Holy Spirit. But in obedience to the Holy Spirit and obedience to His word. And those two always go together. I say all that, and then I say this. We are to love Christ with all of our heart. We are to believe upon Him, to trust Him. Every day we are to obey His word, to glorify Him, and then we are to go to war. We are to go to war. We are to go to war with this present evil world. And I mean war. we are to go to war. Last scripture I want to look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. Paul is declaring war on the unbelief in Corinth, in the church in Corinth that has crept in. Paul is declaring war on it. He says in verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. Paul is telling the Corinthians, be careful. Don't judge by appearances. For though we walk in the flesh, here I am this morning, I'm in the flesh just like everybody else. Let me tell you something, as a Christian, you're not like everybody else. You're different. We walk in the flesh just like everybody else, but we don't war after the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. War, what's he talking about? War, this guy's paranoid. He's thinking about war. He's talking about a real war that's happening. This war began in the Garden of Eden. And it was fought then, it's been fought ever since, it's being fought this morning in this room. There is a war that's going on. If you're not aware of that, you're losing terribly. There is a war that he's referring to. Though I walk in the flesh, I don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not pistols and knives. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. God is working through us and in us in this world. Our weapons are powerful, mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, false ideas, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, enslaving these false ideas, bringing them into captivity, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I love this language. The world hates this language. The world gets uncomfortable when I speak this way. I'm going to keep speaking this way. Because it's accurate, it's factual language. It describes it perfectly. To what war is Paul referring? It is a spiritual war that began and has been ongoing, raging since the Garden of Eden, up to and including this morning. It is being waged in this room as we speak. What do you believe? Do you believe false things? That's the war. Or do you believe the truth? It's one or the other. Do you believe truth or falsehood? Truth or lies? That's happening in this room. And Paul is using this analogy of first century warfare. And what he's describing is our assault on unbelief. Now, first century, think about warfare. It helped me as we went through our study in 2 Corinthians not long ago. We picture warfare as this huge army and this other huge army. They collide. They come in together on the battlefield and they collide. That's not the way the first century was, because the Romans had conquered everybody. The way their warfare worked was this. You had a rebellious community, maybe some city that was fortified. Jerusalem was one of those in 70 AD. It was a fortified city, and they rebelled against Rome. And so the Romans come into town, and they lay siege to the city. They encircle it. They surround it. And the idea was that that fortification, that city, they were going to try to, they weren't going to defeat the Roman Empire, but they were going to try to be a thorn in their side and hold out until the Romans said, it's not worth it. Just let them have their freedom. We're spending too much money. It's too much time. We're losing too much. And so you don't want to be such a thorn in their side that eventually you just outlast them. You have plenty of food. You have plenty of water. You have this fortification. When they come and attack, you push back those attacks. But that was warfare in the first century in the Roman Empire. And Paul uses that analogy perfectly, describing our warfare. He's talking about the fact that he's describing our assault on unbelief. It's like a fortification of unbelief, of rejection of Christ. We are to assault that unbelief. Any area, anything in which we do not believe God, we are to assault that unbelief. Ripping down lies and false ideas, exalted against God. Every lie exalts itself against God. We are to take a grappling hook, throw it up on that lie, and rip it to the ground. That's what he's describing. Pulling down these walls. Ripping down lies and false ideas that exalt themselves against God. And once we rip the walls down, we are to charge in and we are to take captives. We're to take every idea captive. Captive to Jesus Christ. Captive to the truth. And then, once this has been completed, then we are to squash any future rebellions and uprisings. What we are waging war against is evil. We are waging war against evil and unbelief, first in ourselves. That's where the war begins. Make no mistake. Don't say, well, I'm going to go charge the abortion clinic. No, it starts with you. It starts in your own heart. You see, there's some strongholds in your own heart, in your own mind. And what the Word of God is telling you is you have to go after those strongholds first. The false ideas, the evil that's still in your heart, you go after that first and you wage war against it. You know, I hate my flesh. I love walking in the Spirit, but I hate my flesh. You know what my flesh thinks about people? They're a nuisance. All of them. In my flesh, I see people on par with a mosquito. Nothing but problems, nothing but a nuisance. That's my flesh. But in the Spirit, I see them as image bearers of God, for whom Christ died, and I care about people. I have to walk in the Spirit, and I have to mortify the flesh. The flesh has to die, because it's a lie. People aren't a nuisance. They're not a nuisance. That's a lie that has to be destroyed. That's my flesh that believes a lie that has to be destroyed. I've got to walk in the Spirit and see people for what they really are. That's what I'm talking about. I have to wage war. I have to wage war against that false belief about people. We wage war against evil and unbelief first in ourselves, then in our families, then in our church, then in the world, in that order. We don't need to be hypocrites. We got to go after it here first. I've got to go after it in my own home first. I've got to go after it in my own church first. Then I go after it in the world. I don't skip straight to the world. We have to look for error and deception and lies in our own lives that we go after. And I want to emphasize this. As I said last week, we do not destroy unbelievers, we destroy unbelief. There is an enormous difference. I engage and I speak with, and I would even say debate with people who reject Christianity. I do not destroy those people. I do not destroy unbelievers, but I do destroy unbelief. I do want to destroy unbelief, because that unbelief is eternally killing the person to whom I'm speaking. It's destroying their life, and it's jeopardizing their eternity. I hate unbelief, and I'm going after it. But I'm not going after unbelievers. We love unbelievers. As I said last week, we love people. I'm not anti-human. I'm not against humanity. And that's a growing idea in our culture, is that humanity is a parasite. Humanity is evil. We need less humans in this world. That's a lie. That is a lie. We are not anti-human. We love people. Because we love people, we hate lies, because lies destroy people. If you love people, you have to hate lies. You have to hate deception. It goes along with loving people. We do not destroy unbelievers, but unbelief. We do not hate liars, but we hate lies. And we expose them with the truth. My battle cry to myself and to this church and to the world is this: believe what is true. If this is true, believe it. If it's not, reject it. But might I ask one question as you walk away? What part did you find to be untrue? Because I haven't found it. Help me out here. I've not found it. If you found the Word of God to be false, let me know where. I believe this is true. And because it is true, I want to believe it. And because it is true, I want you to believe it. Because it is true, I want everyone to believe it. I want people to believe the truth. Amen. My battle cry is this: believe the truth. Believe what is true. Believe the truth. Do not be deceived. Let's believe what is true. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask our singers to come up. I ask you to stand if you would. I say all that this morning. When we come to this church, I want you to understand what this place is and what it isn't. This is not a place of tradition or sentimentalism. This is not a place of tradition or sentimentalism. Do you know what this room is? This is a war room. This is a war room. During World War II, Franklin Roosevelt had a war room. He had maps everywhere, and he knew where certain troops were at. And you know what he did in that war room? He was planning his next attack. He was planning the next attack by the United States of America upon Nazi Germany or upon the Japanese. This room is a war room. This is not sentimentalism. It's not traditionalism. We gather here to prepare and plan our next attack. Are you planning your attack for next week? I am. I'm planning my attack for tomorrow morning. Do you have a plan? I'm going to attack it a little bit differently than how I did last week. We come here. This is a war room in which we plan our next attack, our next strike, our next counterstrike. And by the way, we're going to be struck too. Our next strike, our next counterstrike. Let me read a quote from C.S. Lewis. Enemy occupied territory. That is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. I'm all in. I intend to sabotage this world. The lies of this world, I intend to sabotage them with the truth. When you go to church, what you're really doing is you're listening in to the secret wireless or the secret wires from our friends. And that is why the enemy is so anxious to prevent us from going. Satan doesn't want you. Satan did not want you here this morning. Because when you come in here, you're reminded of the war that we're in. You're hearing these secret wires from our friends, from the allies. That's why he wants to prevent you from coming. And he does it by playing on your conceit. You don't need to be here. Yes, you do. You don't need to be here. That's a lie. You do need to be here. There's a lot of empty seats here. People who said, I don't need to be there, they're mistaken. And time will prove that true. He does it by playing on our conceit. I don't need to be there. And laziness. And intellectual snobbery. You look down on this book? That's hilarious. Do you know anyone who looks down on this book? Do you know anyone in the world who looks down on this book? That's hilarious. That person doesn't know anything. This is the truth. And it goes deeper than any human mind can comprehend. This is a war room. You know, and our society is uncomfortable with language like that. Like language like what I'm using this morning. Warfare language. They're afraid. Maybe it's jihad. Maybe this is, you know, maybe we could be radicals. We could be, maybe he's going to go blow up an abortion clinic or something like that. They're afraid of this language. I don't care. Because it's a factual description. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not guns and knives and bombs. If we resort to that, we absolutely lose. Let that be a message to everyone here. If we resort to that, Eric Rudolph was a loser. He lost. He ignorantly blew up an abortion clinic. That's not how you defeat abortion. That's how you promote it. We battle it ideologically. I will stand there and beat the drum until the day I die. It is murder. It is murder. It is murder. Do you know why I say that? Because it's the truth. You don't go after lies with bullets and with knives and with bombs. You go after it with the truth. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I'm unarmed this morning. But in one sense, I am armed. I'm armed with the truth. And that's far more powerful than guns or bombs. Our weapon is the truth. If we lie, we lose. We can't be compromised. I say that, I want to caution you politically. If we lie, we lose. We don't get to fight dirty. We have to deal in the truth. We have to call it as it really is. We can get sucked into that. You know, there, a lot of good people have gone into politics, and the mudslinging began. You know what? They got sucked into it. We can't let that happen. If we lie, we lose. Because our weapon is the truth. Our warfare is spiritual. It's ideological. Our warfare is spiritual. It's ideological. Our weapon is the truth. If we lie, we lose. And I'm saying all this morning to say, you need to personally declare war on this present evil world. I have. What have you done? I was completely enslaved to this world, even as a Christian, for years. I had to personally declare war on this present evil world. And you need to do the same. It begins by declaring war on sin and lies in your own life. Anything that contradicts this book needs to change in what you believe. You need to bring your thoughts and your ideas into conformity with the Word of God. This is the truth. This is the standard. It begins by declaring war on sin and lies in your own life and by committing yourself to full devotion to Jesus Christ, who is our commander, who is, he told Thomas, not before he was crucified, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth personified. We need to be have full devotion to Jesus Christ, the truth, and He will help us. As we get ready to sing this song, Jesus Christ said this. He said, all power and authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, you can go. Go ye therefore to all nations. Go to an evil, a present evil world. You can go to all nations because all power and authority has been given unto me. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Baptize them in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And what does He say last? And lo, I'm with you always. I'm going with you. I'm ascending back to the Father, but the way I work is the infinite Son of God, the omnipresent Son of God is, I'm going with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going with you. And when you're fighting that battle, He's right there with you. He's with us always, even until the end of the age, even until the end of the world, this evil present world. If you're here this morning, you need to come and pray. This altar is open. We're going to sing, and I'll pray with you this morning. That's what this is about, though. It's about declaring war on unbelief, on sin. It's an ideological war. We're going to believe what's true as we sing.